Hello to somebody today. Say hello. Don't say goodbye. Don't say goodbye. We're good. We got to make it happen. I'm so thankful we get to be here today because we are wrapping up our series on Esther. Oh, it's Ruth. My bad. Ruth. Ruth is where we are. And Ruth is a four-letter word, but it's a good word. So is love. So remember that wherever you are right now, whatever you're doing. We're so thankful that you are here as we wrap up our series called Ruth. And what we've been walking through in this series, just a reminder, we've been walking through how to be women of God and men of God. We spent 4 weeks talking and walking through Ruth. We're going to continue and wrap up Ruth today. Next week, we're going to be kicking off David. And what we want to do in this series, once again, as a reminder, we want to learn how to be men and women of God, not godly men and women. And now sometimes you would say, as a pastor, wouldn't you want people to be godly men and women? Well, godly men and women know the Word of God, like the Pharisees, but men and women of God not only know the Word of God, they live the Word of God. And so we want to go live the Word of God. Because, listen, it's one thing to have all the knowledge in the world and be able to debate with the greatest. But if we don't go out in the streets, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if love is not in it, it ain't going to matter. So as we go out into the streets and we share the Word and live the Word, I'm excited because over throughout this next few weeks, we're going to have some surprise guests happening. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. So I'm excited. So we're going to kick off David next week. Got a surprise guest for that. Can't wait. It's Matthew Kraft next week. And then we'll go from there wherever you are. And I'm excited today as we wrap up Ruth and we talk about and they named him. And they named him. As you can see many times, I'm excited as our Vine fam. I would just be honest with you. I'm excited as we get to have more of our Vine fam share the Word of God. It warms my heart because I know that Jesus has planted a seed of the Word in each and every one of you. You don't have to hear my blaring voice each and every week, all right? He gets to hear from you. And I know the Word that he has for our Vine fam is going to be great. So saying that, and they named him. There's a lot of power in a name, isn't there? Hey, we even sing about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. But so many times, hey, parents have different philosophies on how they do it. I've shared this before, so here's your pastor life. You know where I'm going. My name was supposed to be a variation of Elvis Presley and Conway Twitty. By God's grace, it didn't happen. When my mother saw me, I must have been crying very loudly. They changed the name. They had a different one. So I could have been Elvis is in the building. Like every time I would be preaching, you would hear that. And then on the way out, y'all would hear, ba-dum-bum, ba-dum-bum. You know, I could have had all that crazy good stuff. Or I could have come out and said, hello, darling. Hello, church. Nice to see you. It's been a long... Anyway, we wouldn't do that. I can't do like Conway. Sometimes I can. You have to strike me at the right time. But all of us have the power of a name. Sometimes you can't name your child until you see them. I know the first child parents are always ready. It's like they've got the names picked out. They're ready to go. And then after they've had their first child, they're like, I got to see this child. Like we got a couple different names picked out. When they get to number two, when they get to number seven, they're just like, whatever. We'll name it. Whatever's on the form. They'll fill it out. We're good to go, right? So when it says, and they named him, it's important for each and every one of us to understand, once again, the power of a name. Because in Israel, your name meant everything, everything. Like, it was your credit score, it was your career path, it was your bank account, it was everything. So there is importance in a name, but the beauty is, we don't understand fully why there was importance in the name. So if you've got your Bible today, let's look at this. We're going to be in Ruth 4. And Matthew 1, Ruth 4 and Matthew 1, and then we're going to be wrapping up in Philippians 2. That's where that 2 came from. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and get there. If you don't, whether you're watching and I get to see your smiling face in the house or you're watching throughout the week, our Vine Production team always makes sure you know who you are. I know he's going to kill me if I say it. So you know, our Vine Production team is going to make sure wherever you're watching, you can see it, but you can also follow along with us for free in our free Vine Church app. Go to thevine.tv/app or nudge your neighbor and we'll give you a Bible in the luscious garden that is located at the back. So if you're with me, give me an amen. Man, I love this. This is great. So Ruth 4, verse 16 to 22, and we're going to see, this is going to be a great note-taking Sunday, I believe, as it is each and every week, because the Lord has a word for us. It says this, verse 16, picking up where we dropped off last week. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. How many want to look at your child and say, Obed? No, Cornerstone. Okay. Obed is what they named him. He was the father of Jesse. Look at this. The father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. We're going to unpack this even more. That's a lot. We'll have a pop quiz later on all the names. But for real, we're going to come back to those names in a minute. It's important. The power of a name. So when we talked about this last week, when it comes to Ruth, if you look in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs is right before Ruth, okay? So Proverbs 31, where we talk about a Proverbs 31 woman, we talked about this last week, a Proverbs 31 woman that is described, the reason that that is in there is it's describing a woman worthy of a king. And now when we picked up Ruth, there was famine in the land. Remember, Naomi and Elimelech go hang out in Moab because there's greener pastures there. Ruth and Orpah were there. Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, go and marry Ruth and Orpah. And what ends up happening is, remember, they pass away, and now they're going back to Bethlehem where there's harvest in the land. So why are we sharing all this? At the beginning of Ruth, we would have never thought that a Moabite was worthy of a king, but look at her lineage. The most famous king in Israel outside of Jesus is David, and she is in the lineage of David. She is worthy of a king. This is what I'm trying to tell you. God will redeem each and every one of us if we trust him and walk in faithful obedience. Ruth, back in Moab, never dreamed that this was probably going to happen. In Moab, she's living a happy life. You know, they got two camels downstairs in the garage. You know, they got one with two humps, so it's like the family caravan. They don't have kids yet, but they're getting ready. Like, everything looks good, and then all of a sudden, tragedy strikes, and she goes to this foreign land and this foreign people, but she knows there's something about their God and something about them that she has to be a part of, and God redeems it. So as we keep going forward today, I shared it last week. I want you to know God is writing the greater story. We're going to talk more and more about the power of a name here in a second, but I just want to ask you this question. What name are you calling you today? Because if I'm completely honest, I don't always call myself the name that Jesus gives me. You know, I let Satan come in and he'll say, loser, broken, hey, divorced, bankrupt, maybe not good enough. Are you saying that that's your name today? Are you trusting Jesus and seeing that when God the Father sees you, he sees his son, and you are defined by his name? Because if we're honest, if Ruth would have been defined by what Satan tells many of us every day, she would have never went to Bethlehem. And she would have missed out on the blessing. And that's true for you and I. So many times we do that. Maybe it's not that it's a bad name that you say. Maybe it's just like you're good enough, but not great. Maybe when they're picking teams back in school, you were the third pick in the draft, but not the last pick. So you were third, but you definitely weren't last. So you were okay. But you have to understand, God didn't choose you third. He chose each and every one of us first. And that's why Jesus came. So wherever you are today, understand the power of a name, because we can see Ruth starts in famine and it ends in harvest. Naomi is in a famine. She goes, she leaves famine in Bethlehem, goes to the greener pasture of Moab, has a family and a famine and lost relationships, goes back to the harvest in Bethlehem, yet her heart is stuck in famine. And here we see God redeem it. Because it says Naomi has a son. What? Naomi has a son. Ruth leaves with a famine without her husband, a widow, probably no prospects to a foreign land. And here we are. God is having harvest. Boaz, the rich man Boaz. I know this. You are getting older, Boaz. He's not married. He doesn't have children. And all of a sudden it's like, well, that ship sailed. He's got a famine, in heirs. He ain't got no kids, yet God provides a harvest through Ruth. Would we trust that there's a harvest that God has in us today? Would we trust that even though there's famine in the land, there's famine? Hey, there may be famine in your finances, famine in your relationships, famine in everything you think you can control, but when you give it up to God, understand a harvest is coming, right? We can praise. So wherever you are right now, I hope we understand. So I want you to think about this. So King David is there, the most famous king in Israel, the man after God's own heart. We'll be unpacking that here in the next few weeks. But think about this. That same field Boaz redeems is the same one David killed the bear. He killed the lion. The same field David was in that he came out of, that Samuel anointed him king. The same field where he watches those sheep. The same field that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12. One day you're going to go to this land and your offspring will be found in this land, in this field, and they will outnumber the stars. Look at God's redemption. We get so stuck, shared this a few weeks ago, on the sands of the seashore that we miss the whole ocean of God's grace. There's more ocean than land on this place, on this little third rock from the sun, isn't there? The ocean of grace that God has for us and the harvest he wants us to be a part of, he tries to show us each and every morning. What does Lamentations 3 say? His mercies are what? New every morning, right? So all of a sudden, we have to trust that because Satan will say, hey, what you did yesterday, man, it's going to stop everything you got to do. It's going to completely ruin your week. That person you told they were number one at the red light, that's it. You're going to have a terrible rest of the week. Hey, everything else you did, you remember that thought you had about that person? Yep, that's it. The rest of the week's going to be ruined because you did that. We got to declare it back to him. Remind him where he's going. Hey, Jesus saved me from the pit of hell. I know where you're going, but I ain't got to worry about it. You may like it down there, but hey, I sunburn too easy. I ain't going down there. Jesus loves me. He made a way. We got to remind ourselves and remind and live out the name that he has us. Because here's the thing. If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 1, this lineage that they're talking about, this lineage of Jacob, it is the biggest builder of Israel since Jacob itself when it goes through Ruth. So if you've got your Bible, let's see how this builds through Jesus. Now, Matthew 1, very familiar. We share this at Christmas a lot. Let's look at this lineage a little bit more in depth. Let's start at verse 3, and it says this. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. So let's unpack this for a second. Tamar, if you didn't grow up in church, we talked about this a little bit last week, but Tamar and Judah, oh man, if you think the Bible is boring, get ready. Scandalous. I mean, this is better than the Real Housewives stuff. I mean, this is good stuff right here. So Tamar marries Judah's oldest son, okay? You clicking with me? Judah, known for praise. We just sang about praise. Marries his oldest son, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't know what the evil that he did, but the Lord killed him. And so just like the story of Ruth, a kinsman redeemer would happen. Remember, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus in this. What would happen is the second in line to Judah, his second born son, would not marry Tamar, but instead would get her pregnant so that the first son's name could live on. Are you clicking with me? Well, read into that. I'm not going to talk too much about it, but if you want to know why Catholic Church believes in birth control, it comes from this second son of Judah. And it basically says, for lack of a better term, he spills his seed instead of getting Tamar pregnant. Okay? So he won't get her pregnant. He didn't want to get her pregnant. And because of that, God kills him. So Judah's like, man, I'm batting 0-2 with Tamar, and he's got two more sons left. And instead of giving his next son over to her to do it, he sends her off to die alone. But you see, God called him, and his duty was to redeem her. And so what Judah did is he decided, I'm going to go to town. Here we go. This is where you don't think church is interesting, but I'm going to go to town and I'm going to sleep with a prostitute. Had a rough week, right? Had a rough week. You know, that's just something. I won't open it. Y'all already know. I've told you. Anyway, had a rough week. So I'm going to go into town and I'm going to get a lady of the night. Some of our trees don't branch because of that. I'm just putting it out there. A lady of the night. That lady of the night's Tamar, and he gets her pregnant. And when he finds out Tamar's pregnant, you know what the penalty is if she got pregnant and it wasn't from Judah's line? Stoning to death. This should sound very familiar. Remember the woman caught in adultery to Jesus? If you see, just Jesus is all over this. The woman caught in adultery to Jesus, that's why the Pharisees brought her and said, stone her, but we ain't going to do nothing to the dude, right? He didn't have anything. Yeah, we ain't going to do nothing to the dude but to her. And so what she does is he leaves basically his handkerchief, his monogrammed handkerchief with her. And she says, the man who got me pregnant is this guy. And he realizes it was him. So instead of covering the shame, he redeems her, and she has twins. That's what you just read about, twins, Perez and Zerah. So all that to say, without getting too deep into it, how many sons did Judah lose? Two. Even by nefarious means, even with the worst of intentions, how many sons did God give Judah through Tamar? Can you see God's redemption in spite of us? So they have twins. They have twins. Perez and Zerah, you're looking at me real hard today. It's all right. They have it with Tamar. Remember, in Ruth 4:12, they said, may she have children like Rachel and Leah and Tamar and grow the land. So here we go. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Built Ram tough. You know. Anyway, Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. You said, Tyler, we just read this. Well, you're going to see a little difference in it. You already seen one. Nashon, the father of Salmon. What a great name. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. This is very important. Look. We shared this before. Boaz's mother is Rahab. So Rahab, remember back in Jericho? Rahab didn't dress as a prostitute. She was a prostitute and ran a brothel. She was Lady Marmalade, okay? Like, she was it. Like, that was it. And she hid the Israelite spies. And remember, God said, I will spare the people in your house because of this. So when they were walking around the walls of Jericho, all of Rahab's house was spared. So this is someone outside the promise and the will of God, yet becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. That's Boaz's mom. Do you think it's any coincidence he saw Ruth in that field? The outsider, the outcast, who had no hope of God's promise, and all of a sudden that's who he sees. Do you think that that didn't change his heart when it comes to Ruth? You see, all the way through, we can see these stories. Tamar's story. We talked about how Moab got its name, Lot's story, how it was an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter, David's story. We don't even see Bathsheba's name. We see who is the woman who was supposed to be Uriah's husband. It's Uriah's wife, excuse me, is there. Nefarious means, yet God still redeems it. What I want you to see, and we'll unpack this in a minute, this is the lineage of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't shun sinners. He was born into it for us. And if that doesn't make us praise, I don't know what it is. We think we got to clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. And he said, no. You ain't got to clean yourself up. I'm going to become a mess just like you so that we can turn it into a message and make you who you were created to be. Nefarious means they go in. So listen, this is where you want to take notes. We're going to put all this together, and I want to help you understand. Remember, I said God is writing what type of story? God is writing the tough crowd. Greater story. I should have had it on the screen. One more time. God is writing the... There we go. He's writing the greater story for you and for I. So if you're taking notes, I'm real excited, so I'm going to try to go slow. Let's go through these names. There's power in the name of what's happening. Here we go. Boaz's mother's name is Rahab, okay? We're going to start there. The mother's name is Rahab. We just talked about where she is. Now, the name Rahab means grow or to open wide. Boaz's father's name is Salmon, which means peace, he that rewards. So Rahab means to grow or open wide. Salmon means peace or he that rewards. They have a son. Their son's name is Boaz, and Boaz means quickly. Remember, Orpah meant gazelle. Boaz means quickly. All right. Now, Boaz marries Ruth. We talked about Ruth's name from the beginning. Ruth means friendship. Okay? So, friendship. Now, Boaz and Ruth come together, and they have a son named Obed. So, here's where we are. Boaz, his mother's Rahab. It means to grow or open wide. His father's name is Salmon, which means peace, he that rewards. They obviously have a son named Boaz, which means quickly. Ruth means friendship. Trying to give you a second to catch up. That's that little thing, so we remind. Obed means this, worshiper and servant. So now we're kind of catching up. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. His name means worshiper and servant. Now, Obed has a son. His name's Jesse. And it means Daisy Dukes, driving. Oh, no, sorry. Sorry, that was Uncle Jesse. My bad. Okay. Obed's son is Jesse, and it means God exists and is king. Women, give me an amen. You got those? Trying not to go too fast here. Okay. Jesse means God exists and is king, and he has a son whose name is David, and David means beloved. All right? So, let's put them all together. If you did the Bible reading plan with us this week, I gave you a little sneak peek. You got to see that if you read that with us when we were finishing up Ruth. So let's put these names together in order, how it goes. So God's peaceful reward, that is Salmon, grows, because Salmon married Rahab, quickly. Boaz was their son. You with me? And then we're going to put it all together in one sentence. So God's peaceful reward, Salmon, grows, this is his name, Rahab, quickly. They have Boaz through his friendship, because he married Ruth, Boaz and Ruth. Now, you're clicking what I'm putting down there. Grows quick through his friendship to his worshiping servants. That's Obed. Remember, Obed is worshiper and servant. They have that son, Obed, that believe he exists and is king. That is Jesse, who he calls his beloved David. Okay, the greater story God is writing is even in the lineage of Jesus. So let's put that sentence together. That's all those names and what they mean. I'm not going to say the names, okay? One more time. God's peaceful reward grows quickly through his friendship to his worshiping servants that believe he exists and is king whom he calls his beloved. That is right there in the story of Ruth, that the power of the meaning of a name right there. Look at that story. We miss that. We just say, oh, this is great. Like, think about that. And if that's the truth, how much more greater is the story he's writing for you and I? Maybe this ain't clicking today. Let me put it to you this way. If God can light up a bug's butt, imagine what he can do for you and do for me. How much more does he love us? The greater story he's writing. Look, when we look at this many times, we look at a culture we're in, women could not even give testimony at a trial. If they witnessed the murder and they saw who did it, it didn't matter. They couldn't give testimony in this time. Yet we see in the line of Jesus, the first 14 generations in Matthew 1, there are four women mentioned, three by name, the fourth is Uriah's wife, which is Bathsheba. Look at God's redemption. Now, we don't see a woman mentioned again until you get all the way down here in verse 16, and it says this, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, you think I'm going to stop with the names? We're going to have some fun with the names here. Go back way. We've done this before. Jacob, remember when Jacob was born, he grabs Esau's what? Heel, right? He's known as the deceiver, but God renames him and says, hey, that ain't your name no more. Your name's Israel. Where all of this is coming out. Israel, your name is Israel. So Jacob means heel deceiver, and he begots, if you have the KJV or NKJV, Joseph. Joseph means he increases. Mary means beloved. See, but here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. If you go to the names, Mary comes from the name Miriam. Many would tell you etymology in Hebrew words, Miriam. And Miriam, guess what that comes from, the word it comes from? Mara. We talked about that. What was Naomi? What is Mara? Bitter. Look at this. God takes the bitterness. He redeems it to be beloved through Mary. And she gives birth to Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua. That's what Jesus would be called if it was English, Joshua. And you say, whoa, 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 dude, you love Joshua. Remember, Joshua, his name was changed before the promised land to Yoheshua, not Yeshua. Yeshua is the name of Jesus here, which means deliverer. Yoheshua means Yahweh, or God delivers. So as they went into the promised land, Joshua was not Joshua. He is Yoheshua, pointing to God. God delivers, but Jesus, the Messiah, comes as the deliverer. So look at this. The heel and the deceiver gives birth to the one that increases, the beloved of God, because they are delivered by Jesus. Can you see the redemption of Genesis 3? What does Jesus say to Satan? You will crawl on your belly, and I will put enmity between you and her offspring. You will do what? You will strike his heel. Heel. The heel. Jacob. The heel. But he will crush your head. This is all God's redemption story. He's writing it in a lineage, like in your genealogy tree, yours and my family tree, through Christ Jesus. God has been showing us the evidence all around, and we just be like, okay, that's a lot of names. A lot of names in that family Bible. But we can give a shout of praise and say, I don't care what is going on in the world. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who the elected representative is. I don't care what bank you go to. I don't care what the gas price is, because Jesus is still alive. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the word upon which we're built on. Right? Goes on to say this. As Mary goes, that's Jesus. Sorry, wrong tube. You like that? I'm good. We're good. So we see this redemption. So look at this before we get to Philippians 2. Think about this. Jesus came in this world naked, unprotected, and not separated from sinners, but born into it. We're going to read in Philippians 2 what we know as who Jesus is, but think about this. Instead of using his reputation to save us, he became of no reputation. He became us. He didn't separate himself from sinners. As a matter of fact, what did he do with his ministry? He was called what? A glutton and a drunkard, because of who he hung out with. Who did he hang out with? Sinners. So much so, who did he die beside on the cross? Two sinners. And when he rises again, who does he go to? A bunch of sinners. Jesus didn't separate himself from our sin. He set us free from it. And there's a world dying right now that doesn't know that. And that's what we get to share. And so when we go out, that's why I ask you, what name are you declaring over you today? Are you declaring the circumstance on this earth? Are you declaring the season that you're in? Are you declaring the famine or a green pasture? Or instead, are you declaring the way, the truth, and the life over you today? Because so many times I don't want to put the way, the truth, the life, because I want to do it my way, which never leads to life. And I want to live by my truth, which isn't the truth, because it isn't Jesus. And when I always say I want to have life, I have to understand when it's my way and my truth, it will always be death. But when it is the truth, it is his way, it will always lead to life. What does that mean? I go to the 23rd Psalm really quickly. What does it say? You know, he always says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Look at all that to say, Jesus is before us. Jesus is behind us. Jesus is to the right, and Jesus is to the left. He is all around me. So if he is all around me, guess what? He's also in me. And if I got all that, I don't know about you, but that's better and the best protection I could ever have in this world. The word. So let's unpack this even more. Let's go to Philippians 2. Let's see what Paul writes here. He's writing to the Philippians church, and let's see how this plays out, because we just talked about the power of the name. If you ever thought the power of the name wasn't important, let's look at Philippians 2. He's going to describe Jesus for us. Verse 6, as you go, many times this is Christ's humility. This is how Paul says we should interact with each other. Verse 6, Philippians 2, verse 6 through 11. Who, this is Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. You remember Obed? Of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him high to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left the greenest pasture to come down to the famine that sin left us in. Think about this. Jesus gave up his relationship with the Father to become us. He sought us. He redeemed us. He bought us so that we could have that relationship with the Father. He did for us what no one else could do, yet so many times, I don't know about you, I get frustrated at him because he don't do it my way. And his track record's pretty good, right? I would say he's batting 1,000 when it comes to defeating death. He's batting 1,000 when he's coming to defeating sin. I'm batting zero. I'm not doing any of that on my own. It's only in Christ Jesus. So understand, wherever you are right now, the power in a name. See, as the church, we always have the beautiful imagery of a wedding, and the church is Christ's bride. See, we just said that Ruth, by her character, is explained as a Proverbs 31 woman, but I just want to be honest with you. None of us can be that on our own. Jesus, instead of saying, I want you to earn and work your way to be worthy of a king, he makes us worthy of a king. Think about that. We ain't got to clean ourselves up. Hey, the world is full of people that protect their image. Heck, they even tell you to pay for it. Defend your reputation. You got to defend your reputation. You got to defend your image. Defend your name. You got to have it all figured out. You got to be X amount in the bank by the time you're a certain age. You have to have it all done. You got to clean your, you got to serve this much, give this much, do this much. And I want to tell you, in the kingdom of God, there ain't no room for people who think as much of themselves that way. None. God's kingdom, Christ's people, are filled with people understanding our desperation and our need for a Savior, that we can never be worthy enough. And when we understand that, who cares what Satan says? You know, in the garden, surely God won't kill you, right? Who cares what he says? We can look at him and be like, well, he's going to kill you. I mean, it ain't that big. Jesus already defeated you, dude. I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, you're on a losing team. You ain't even getting in the play-in tournament. Like, you ain't even there. Like, you're always tanking, Satan. Like, there's no way around it. You're not going to win. But so many times I let Satan tell me who I am. I let Satan at that red light say, I'm more important than that person. I let Satan in my workplace say that I matter more than them. God, why did they get that and I don't? We all do it. But today, let's push back the gates of hell as Jesus promised, because we're built on him. And as we go out in the streets, the world is going to look to you and I to say, well, if your God is real, why aren't you this? Why aren't you that? And I would say, the proof that my God is real is, in spite of all those flaws you see in me, that he still loves me. And so wherever you are today, I just want you to think about that. The power of a name. Jesus makes us worthy himself. I know in this room, I know the salvation stories that I see here. Maybe you're listening online. There is a reason that you are. Maybe the season you're in, maybe you're going through just brokenness. You feel like you are in a famine. And I just want to tell you, Ruth tells us that we couldn't work our way out of a famine. The reason that the famine wasn't in Bethlehem anymore is, remember, we started from the beginning. Israel repented. And because they repented and came back to God, they experienced his blessing. See, that's what each and every one of us get through Christ Jesus. But the thing is, Jesus understands the season of famine we're in because he became it for us. I shared it last week, and I want to share it again, because it just, maybe you're in a season right now and you say, there's no way God exists. I mean, I don't understand. How do you know God exists? And last week, we did it with a building. It's a really easy example. In this building, does this building exist? And your answer is yes. Do you have a relationship with the builder of this building, though? No. Does the building cease to exist because you don't have a relationship or know the builder? No, it doesn't. It still exists. So the evidence of God's existence is all around us. As a matter of fact, think about it this way. When I go to flip a light switch, should the light turn on or off? Do I know who supplies the power to my house? I mean, I pay a bill, but I don't know the person, right? So on faith, when I flip that switch, hey, on faith, when I turn the switch to my car, it's going to start, right? I don't know who put the starter on that car. I don't have a relationship with them, yet it exists. So if you're fighting back against God right now, you may say there is no existence of God, and I just want to say there is all around you. His mercy is new, everyone. It's all around you. The fact that you and I are here is the existence of God. And so wherever you are, understand that the God of the universe created you and I not to die and go to hell, but to be in relationship with him. But because of sin in our life, well, I've never sinned. You've never been two. Yes, you sinned. All two-year-olds sin, right? It's just chocolate-filled face. Did you eat the chocolate chip cookie? No. No, I didn't. You know, just chocolate splattered everywhere. I swear I didn't. And then you realize you're allergic and they got an EpiPen, you all that crazy. Whatever, you know, side note, squirrel. All the way through, wherever you are right now, all of us have sinned. And because of that sin, see, it put us not only in a famine with God, it put us so separated from God, we couldn't even go in his presence. Instead of leaving us that way, God said, hey, I love you enough, I'm going to make a way that we can be in relationship. And so that's why Jesus came, so that we could be in a relationship with him. What did Jesus do for us? He lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, making us righteous. See, to come before the Lord, we have to be righteous. In other words, just to knock on the door of God's house, we're called to be righteous. So then God opens the door and see if our sin, if there hasn't been a sacrifice for our sin, if there hasn't been a payment for our sin, even if we walk in God's house, his face can't look to us because there's sin. It would kill us. So there has to be death. There has to be a sacrifice. So Jesus was like, hey, I'm going to be that sacrifice. I'm going to be it for them eternally. I'm going to bear God's full wrath so they not only have to knock the door to God's house, they can walk in God's house and see God. You see, Jesus isn't, well, now that they can see him and they know that they're going to be with him for eternity, Jesus said, I didn't just stop at paying the price. I'm actually going to defeat death itself and leave an empty tomb so that they can live and be exactly who God created them to be, being in a relationship with him now, not just in heaven. And that's what Jesus did for us. Each and every one of us. And we got to remind ourselves of that because Satan will do everything he can to beat that up. But I want us to be reminded, Jesus, we're going to go to Romans 10 in a second, as John 3:17 reminded us. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He's not standing there saying, sinner. Instead, we can even see through the lineage of Christ. His arms are open wide. So wherever you are today, I pray when you hear this, maybe you go back and listen to this later, that you'd be filled with the word that is Jesus. I've told you about the existence of the Lord. I can tell you about my faith in the Lord, but I just want to say, go read every major religion around the world, and almost all of them will point to Jesus. Somehow, they will point to him being existed. They will point to his existence, almost all of them. And that's what? Every one of those founders, I can go to their tomb today and it's going to have a dash on there and I can tell you exactly where they're buried. But you see, only one of those people said that they are the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. Every one of those others are dead. See, I can point you to the empty tomb of Jesus. I can tell you he set my grave clothes off of me. He clothed me in his righteousness and he set me free from my sin. And I want to tell you right now, maybe that's what you need to hear. The way, the truth, the life. Right now, you're in a famine, and you don't know the way out. I know the way. You don't know which way is up and which way is down. You can't make sense of the truth. Hey, I know the truth. Maybe you're so frustrated, you just feel like there's no point in life. So you feel like death, and I would say, hey, I know the life. Not only points you to it, but is it? And so to possess this today, wherever you are, instead of being a hopeless wanderer in a famine of sin, Jesus came to let us be a part of the harvest, the family tree, the tree that he redeemed. Philippians just said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord in heaven and under the earth. So this is what I want to tell you. Whether you acknowledge Jesus on this side of eternity or not, you will acknowledge him in eternity. No questions asked. The difference between those that are with God for eternity through Christ Jesus and those who aren't is they declare Jesus as Lord on this side. We already know it on the other side. We already said it like, hey, I get to live it now because Jesus has come. I don't have to wait, but everybody else is going to be in shock and they're going to see, my God, Creator God, it was there in front of me all along. How could I miss it? But if you wait until then, it's too late. And so today, would you experience the way, the truth, the life? Would you understand that the word, as John 1 talks about, is Jesus? He was there from the beginning and he became flesh for us. And that the darkness that Satan is cannot overcome his light. Paul reminds us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you would consider Jesus today, he says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. It's both and faith. We're about to say a prayer that we say each and every week for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's what is explained in Romans 9 or 10, 9 and 10. It is the faith that Jesus is who he says he is and did for you and I what we couldn't do for ourselves. So with every head bow and every eye closed, we always pray out loud as a Vine fam together. Would everyone please repeat these words after me? Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, whether you're online or in the house, if for the first time you have confessed and repented of your sins, you've surrendered lordship of your life to Christ, you have declared him your Savior, and you believe he is who he says he is, on the count of three, would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house, if you're online, you can put a raised hand in the comments. If you're listening right now throughout the week, you can reach out to us. Shoot us a message on social media, inside of our app. You could even text us at 864-580-6698. It's not that we want glory for this. We want to give God the glory for you coming home and trusting him as your Lord and Savior, because we know this isn't the finish line. This isn't fire insurance. You're just stepping into the starting block, and we want to get you in touch with a local church near you so that you continue to grow to be all that Jesus created you to be. And for the rest of us, I just pray and hope today, if you want to go ahead and look up and stand up. What if I told you to keep your eyes closed to stand up? That would be really bad. If you want to look up and stand up, I pray today, no matter what, you saw the power of the word, the power in the name, that right now, as we just said in Psalm 23, be reminded that God is, that Christ is before us, behind us, on the side of us, on the left and the right, and inside of us, and overflowing through us. He is our defender. So no matter what you're going through, you ain't got to defend yourself. Jesus is defending you. So as we get ready to worship the name of the Lord today, would we trust that he is our defender? Let's sing.
In the darkest place, when I've lost my way, all I need is you. In this mess I've made, I can't bear the weight. All I need is you. You are rich in mercy, slow to anger. Your love endures forever. Who is like you, Lord, in all the world? Your love endures forever, forever. When my eyes have seen and my heart believes, all I need is you. In this victory, still my lips will sing. All I need is you. You are rich in mercy, slow to
I'd like to welcome you to the message today. We are so excited. Just thank you all for being here today. As always, it's such an honor and a privilege to get to gather in God's house together as he builds his house in and through us. We can go out throughout this week showing that he is our defender. He is our shield. He is the word we are defined by, nothing else. So as we go out into these streets, let's share his word. Otherwise, there's no other reason for us to be here. Just think about that. What if someone didn't share his word with us because they were too busy, because they had a famine in the season they were in? They had something else going on more important. They were waiting in line at Wade's trying to figure out, do I do the express line or do I get a table? But instead, they shared his word with us. Let's pour it out and share it with everyone he places in our path. Hope you'll join us next week. Matthew Kraft's going to be bringing the preach as we kick off our David series. I can't wait for that over these next few weeks. So we'd love to see your smiling face. And hey, it's Memorial Day weekend. We'll have some fun with it too. Always remember, the best is still yet to come.